Oh, friends, how important it is for us to not only teach the right things, but to impart the right perspective to the next generation. Last week, I addressed in my sermon notes millennials, and I had several come to me and say, you know, millennials are actually like in their 20s or even 30s today. Get with the times. So I thought I would address a younger generation today, and you may not even know this, but those of you who were born between 1995 and 2015, that means you would be 3 or 4 years old now, you are Generation Z. Did you know that? I have no idea why, but all the reading I'm doing, Generation Z, and I'm not sure what comes next. That's kind of, I think it's kind of like, the Y2K thing where we didn't build into our system of addressing generations the fact that there's only 26 letters in the alphabet. But it's a fascinating thing, and I want to just remind you that there is a lot of attention socially to what characterizes a generation. And my goal in these sermons is to intentionally break down and intentionally impart to younger people a robust understanding of biblical teaching. And so last week we looked at, in some specific detail, the issue of the Word of God. What is the Bible? And our convictions about both the source of revelation, of special revelation in the Bible, and also its purpose. And we want to do that similar thing today with the Sabbath day. So I want you to have your Bible open, and we're going to be flipping around a little bit today because I want you to see that the biblical doctrine of the Sabbath is an organic doctrine. It is a doctrine that is developed over the course of biblical revelation. And sometimes there's just a few verses here and a few verses there that, unless you see how those connect to each other, you can miss a wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. But I want to begin today by asking a question. What is a holiday? Think about, young people, how special holidays are. It's special because dad or mom get to stay home from work. It's special because family and friends come to your home. It's special because there's certain traditional foods or even traditional decorations or activities that you engage in. Friends, holidays are special. And they ought to be special because God has designed us to remember. And the more that we can tie holidays to the thing, the important thing that they represent, the more special they are. We need to be clear that there are social holidays, but today I want to talk to you about the biblical holiday. I mean, like the granddaddy of all holidays, like the super holiday. In fact, it is so special that you don't celebrate it once in a year. You celebrate it once in a week. It's called the Christian Sabbath. Now, I've been thinking about this issue of holidays a lot. Did you know that the United States has exactly 10 annual federal holidays? Different states have state holidays, and then there's like Cancer Awareness Day, and then it was Cancer Awareness Week, now it's Cancer Awareness Month. You know, there's all these different lesser holidays. But states have holidays, but the United States has exactly 10 annual federal holidays. There is an 11th one I learned that takes place every 4 years, and that is Inauguration Day. This is civil holidays. These are civil holidays, and I believe that they play an important role in the psyche and in the character of a particular nation. What are the things that a nation chooses to celebrate civilly? These are important. We also learned that there were annual holidays in the Old Testament. There were numerous feasts and specific things that had to be done on those various feast days. I fairly regularly get the question as a pastor, "Pastor, why don't we celebrate Yom Kippur or the Feast of Weeks?" And there's important answers. That's not the point of today. But I want you to remember that all of these old covenant holidays were pointing forward to Christ. And Christ fulfills them, both the performance of them and also their meaning in important ways. And thus, we understand that these Old Testament feasts are not normative for the New Covenant Christian. But there is one holy day that's stipulated in that part of the law we understand to be the moral law. There was a holiday that was inscribed upon the commandments of stone themselves. And this is the rest day. This is Shabbat or Sabbath. And thus it is entirely appropriate for us to speak of the Christian Sabbath. There is a perpetual weekly rest day that is pointing us to the good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so today, specifically, I want to say, Generation Z, will you intentionally carve out of your calendar the Christian Sabbath in order to rest and to worship God? Now, as I say, we need to look at this important doctrine of the Sabbath day as it is progressively revealed in the Bible. I've already said today that there is, between Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, the two different givings of the Ten Commandments, an odd variation. In fact, some people have said that this proves that it was actually two different people and two different traditions that are represented in the Bible. Because how could both of these be written on stone? But that's not what they are when you look at them in the context. Exodus chapter 20 is a record of what God spoke audibly from the mountain. And it was those words that were written on stone. And Exodus 20 gives us those words. 40 years later, as the people of Israel were preparing to enter the promised land, Moses gave the longest sermon in the Bible. We know it as the book of Deuteronomy. And there Moses recounted what God had done, and he was specifically applying those events of the past to the people of Israel as they were going into the promised land. Thus, there's no contradiction between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, but we do learn that God's commands are added to, they are applied in different ways at different times in biblical history. And that's important for us as we think about the doctrine of the Sabbath. And you should know that there are two errors that people fall into when they talk about the Christian Sabbath. One is they immediately become Pharisaical and legalistic about the Sabbath. And the other is that they become libertarian and antinomian about the Sabbath. And our goal today is to look at and apply a positive commandment today. We're not going to go beyond Scripture and say, thus, in order to be holy, you have to do this and this and this and this and this. But rather, there are principles that we need to apply in our lives as we think about the blessing that God has given us in the Christian Sabbath. It's as though the organic scriptural doctrine of the Sabbath bundles everything together that is most important to us as Christians. I want to argue today that the Sabbath day points us back to creation. One of the things you should be thinking about on Sunday is the fact that and how God made the world. Second of all, on Sunday, you should be thinking about God's covenant, the covenant of grace, revealed in Genesis 3:15 and progressively revealed throughout all of Scripture. The Sabbath points us to the covenant. Thirdly, the Sabbath points us to the consummation. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4 says, "There yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Creation, covenant, consummation, or if you want to package that even together more, Jesus created the world. Jesus established and fulfilled the covenant of grace. And Jesus will come again to bring the fullness of his plan to us. In other words, today, friends, if you understand Christ, then you understand the Sabbath. The Sabbath is ultimately a rest, not merely from our work, but it is a rest in Christ. So let's look at these things today under 4 points. First of all, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2 and verse 2. Again, I know for some these are very familiar passages, but I think young people especially, you need to understand that as we approach this doctrine of the Christian Sabbath, we have to draw together all of these different passages, some that we're reading today, some that we're not. But Genesis chapter 2 leads us to the first point this morning. Let me read that. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Generation Z, I want to call you to see God's blessing in the Sabbath, and specifically that blessing in the Sabbath at creation. This takes us all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1 and 2 are the prologue of all that God is going to do, and they teach us very important lessons about the fact that God made the world. God is the creator of the world, and thus he has the right to rule over it. And furthermore, his example is the inspiration for Sabbath keeping. It says here, God blessed this day. And God blessed this day in order that it might be a blessing to us. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, these two verses are the foundation for the more full exposition of the fourth commandment. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so, friends, when we come to the Sabbath day, I would ask you, is your mind filled with thoughts of creation? Do you go back and ponder the mighty acts of God in creation, supernatural workings of God? It's for this reason that one of the things I love to do on the Sabbath day is get out into the creation and to be in the woods and to be in my backyard and to be in a field and to be in the stuff of God's creation. God wants us to ponder the blessing of his Sabbath, specifically in the creation. We need to be reminded that the Sabbath was in existence before Mount Sinai. That Moses is reconnecting to an ancient truth that goes all the way back to creation. He's saying, you need to keep the Sabbath day because God kept Sabbath after he made the world in 6 days. I remember once having a long discussion with my pastor about Genesis chapter 1. Thinking about the 6 days of creation, were these six 24-hour days or were they something different? And I remember my pastor saying to me, you know, Brad, God could have made the world over eons if he wanted. He also could have made the world in an instant if he wanted. But I believe that Genesis is an accounting of history. That God made the world in 6 days with evenings and mornings. And he did that for a moral purpose, so that we could follow his example. If the 6 days of creation are eons, then I don't know how we imitate God in Sabbath keeping. But if there are 6 days of creation and then 1 day of rest, then we work 6 days and then we rest on the seventh day. God himself blessed the Sabbath day in order that it might be a divine benefit and a blessing to his people. The Sabbath helps God's people to refocus on the gospel and godly living again and again for the rest of time. He made it holy, that is, he set apart this day, laying claim to it. It's as though God reaches down and he opens up your weekly calendar and he says, see this day right here? You and I have an appointment. Now we have to remember that. Now we have to adjust our schedule accordingly. But it's as though God is using his divine prerogative to make an appointment with us. And friends, that it honors God when we keep that appointment. Also, it's important that we remember that it is the Sabbath day. That is, that it is an entire day. It's not the Sabbath hour or the Sabbath 55 minutes. It is the Sabbath day. And we need to remember that this day is set apart by God for a divine purpose. Shorter Catechism number 58 says that the fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God set times that he has appointed in his word. And then it defines those set times expressly, one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself. And so I want to challenge you, Generation Z, to enter into the blessing God has for you as you embrace the discipline of Sabbath keeping. Again, what we're not going to do is we're not going to create a long list of do's and don'ts. That's what the Pharisees did. And in fact, that's what Jesus was explicitly pushing back against in his ministry. The traditions of the elders had become a list that if you did the list, then you were holy and God would save your soul. But if you didn't do the list, then, well, we're going to redefine the list so people can do the list. And the list becomes the focus rather than the word of God and the purpose of God in his word. This leads us to the second point this morning. Not only is the Sabbath a blessing, but Generation Z see God's rhythm in the Sabbath, and specifically in the covenant. Now, if you would flip with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Here we see the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we have the fourth commandment as it's rehearsed and as it's spoken by Moses in that longest sermon in the book of Deuteronomy, just before the people are preparing to enter through the Jordan River and into the promised land. And notice there's some things that are a little bit different here. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 5:12, observe the Sabbath day. Notice stressing the observance of it. To keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Where did he command that? At Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Remember, literally that means the seventh day is a rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And then notice what it says, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And then verse 15 puts in focus what the Sabbath day is about and what it's teaching. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So now we see that the Sabbath is addressing not only God's mighty acts in creation, but now we see God's mighty acts in the covenant, in redemption of his people, bringing them out of this state of slavery and bringing them into a life of principled freedom before the face of God. And there at Mount Sinai, God was teaching his people to live a life that brings glory to his name. You glorify God, friends, when you observe the Sabbath. In laying claim to a day in your calendar, in fact, God has laid claim to your whole calendar. He's teaching you to live in imitation of Him in your work, that your work matters to God, that on the Sabbath day you should remember and thank God that your work has significance. And so does your rest. In fact, you can't be saved merely by working. 6 days, do your work, but you've got to push all the work into those 6 days, because I need you to understand that you need to ultimately rest in what I provide for you. That is a salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. I want you to notice at the bottom of the sermon notes there, a simple musical illustration. The words got cut off there a little bit, but I want you to notice that this is a 7-4 meter. Now, some of you, this won't mean much to you, but some of you, I hope, will think about this illustration. Notice that the first beat there is a rest. And here I need to say, I'm not going to spend a long time on it, but that in the older covenant, God's Sabbath day was on the seventh day of the week. But then in the new covenant, God makes it clear that in His resurrection, the day changes from the seventh day or Saturday to the first day or the Lord's day. Thus, the Christian Sabbath is the first day of the week. And that's why in this illustration, there on the first beat, there's a rest, because we are to rest on the Lord's day. And then there are 6 beats. And down below, the words say, Christ, we serve Him in our work. Christ, we serve Him in our work. Christ, we serve Him in our work. And there's a rhythm, friends, to the Christian life that involves both beginning with rest, because the gospel is all about what God does for us, but then leading us to a life of faithful service to Him. The Shorter Catechism says in question 60, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from worldly employments and recreations that are lawful on other days. We ought to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Notice that again, the Shorter Catechism is laying before us a faithful understanding of the Sabbath day. Again, it's not the Sabbath hour or the Sabbath 55 minutes. It is the Lord's day. He's claiming a day. And thus this day needs to be used for His purposes. And friends, I understand this is a high standard. This is a very countercultural standard. The world would have you hurry up and get done with church in the morning, so then you have the rest of the day as a day to do your own pleasure, a day to do the things you enjoy doing, a day to do the things that you don't get to do all the other days. The problem with that is that those things are your pleasures. And God says, if you'll turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures, and notice what He says, on my holy day. Friends, a fundamental conviction of the Bible is that God lays claim to a day. And so we need to understand this glorious gospel truth, that God does lay claim to a day. And it is for our understanding, for us to understand more profoundly His covenant. This leads us to the third point this morning. Generation Z see God's provision in the Sabbath. And specifically, I have in mind here God's provision in the Sabbath through Christ. We hear Jesus say in Matthew 12 and verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. We learn that in John 20, in fact, turn here if you would in your Bibles to John 20. And the Apostle John is giving us here in verses 19 and 26 an accounting of the first two Sundays after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was resurrected very early in the morning on the first day of the week. And now it says in John 20:19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, one thing you need to know about this verse is that in Greek, this is what it says. On the evening of that day, the first of the Sabbaths. The Greek word for Sabbath, the word is sabbaton, is right here in this text. And so, frankly, I don't think this is the fullness of what John is teaching here. He is teaching it was the first day of the week. But he's also calling this the first of the Sabbaths. And notice then down in verse 26, the same that he then recounts to us the second Lord's Day or the second Christian Sabbath. 8 days later, his disciples were inside. Notice they are keeping Sabbath again, and Thomas was with them. And God and Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." And so here we have, I believe, in the scriptures, an accounting of the first of the Sabbaths, and then Jesus appears to his disciples, and then 8 days later, once again on the first of the Sabbaths, or the first day of the week, Jesus appears to his disciples again. Now, you need to know that there's been a lot of internal debate in the Christian church around all the details of the Sabbath. This makes sense because God claiming a day and commanding it to be set apart involves a lot of things. My purpose today is not, I believe the scripture does give us some specific direction in that. But I want you to see that there is a warning here. We need to be careful as we think about how do we follow the Sabbath commandment as those who trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we don't fall back into the error of the Pharisees. It is, I believe, very clear in the New Testament that this first day Sabbath, the first of the Sabbaths, it comes to be called the Lord's Day. And this is a day when God's people were gathered together. We need to see that this is very likely by explicit divine command. And I believe we have record of that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. But I also want us to see what's not in the New Testament. What's not in the New Testament is a list of do's and don'ts. This is a day that is been set apart by God for the worship of God, for the meditation upon all of his benefits. It is to be different. It is to be set apart. But there's not some detailed list of rules. And I'm reminded all the time here as I've meditated upon this, I think one of the saddest parts of the Little House on the Prairie series is the very low view of the Sabbath that Laura Ingalls Wilder came to embrace. And for some reason, she had this idea that the Sabbath day was about all the things you couldn't do. And that it was long and it was boring and it was all of these things. And it's so sad to see that view of the Sabbath laid before tens of millions of young people around the world. Young people, I want you to see that the Sabbath is a day to connect with God. It's a day when we get to have a holiday. A day when we get to disengage from all the other pressures of our week. And it's a day to stop. To be silent sometimes. I don't think there's anything sinful about a nap. I want to warn you, though, that rest does not mean sleep. Rest means worship. It means holy convocation. Rest means there is a physiological element to this. But it doesn't simply mean the cessation of labor. It means stepping into another dimension, into another reflection that maybe we don't have time to do during the week. And so what I'm challenging you to do today is to use the Sabbath in a Christian way. To use the Sabbath for the glory of God. To see God's purpose for you today. And we need to resist the temptation. Therefore, you should do this and you can't do that and you can't do that. I can't believe that those people do that on Sunday. Friends, that's what the Bible is warning us against. Jesus himself is pushing back in his public ministry against list making. And so we have this conundrum where on one hand we see the world that lives all the days just the same. It's for me and whatever I want to do. And I want to go to the game. And what's wrong with having sports on the Lord's Day? And I can't believe you old-fashioned people. And friends, we need to stand firm in faith. No, God in Christ requires the first day of the week to be set apart as the Christian Sabbath. And no, we're not going to do all the other things we do the other 6 days on God's day. This is not a day to just throw up our hands and be worldly. This is a day to be separate from the world, to be dedicated to the Lord and to his purposes, to grow in our understanding of the gospel and of Christian history and of the wonders and beauties and mysteries of the physical creation. To think about the mighty acts of God and to think about the second coming of Jesus. Oh, friends, there are so many things to do on the Lord's Day. Except it's not doing, it's resting. So finally, point number four, I want to conclude. Generation Z see the purpose in the Sabbath as we observe it. See the purpose in the Sabbath as we observe it. And here we return to one of my favorite Sabbath passages in the whole Bible. It's in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. In the context, Isaiah is calling God's people to a renewed vision of what it means to live for God. He's laying before them mammoth promises, promises about heaven, promises about God's renewing the nation of Israel. He's laying before them the hope of redemption in all of its glory. And it's in that context that he first derides them for not being involved in acts of mercy. That's the first part of Isaiah. It's interesting that it's in the context of acts of mercy that these wonderful verses are given. And I would encourage you to look at Isaiah 58, the whole chapter, and see how those two parts fit together. But here is what he says. This is the prophet Isaiah. And he says, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. And let me just say here, I've come to the conviction that Christian fellowship is a true means of grace. But a fellowship luncheon is not fellowship. Fellowship is what happens, what ought to happen at a fellowship luncheon. Are you involved on the Lord's Day in intentional Christian fellowship? Conversation about Jesus. Conversation about how he's at work in your life. Are you opening your home in hospitality, maybe to believers or maybe to unbelievers? We need to see, friends, that this is not a day for seeking our own pleasure or talking idly. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and you shall ride on the high places of the earth. God is speaking here, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord speaks to us about the Sabbath day. We need to rest. We need to develop the discipline of intentionally unplugging from the rat race that sometimes characterizes our lives. We need to not only unplug in the doing, we need to wrestle with how do we unplug in our thinking? How is it that we are able to lay aside the worries and cares of the week? I assure you, they will be there tomorrow. My father used to tell me the story of coming home. He was a public school teacher, and he would come home and he realized that he was bringing home into our family life all of the worries and cares of his job. And so there was one particular parking place, I can still see it, right there on the base at Fort Benjamin Harrison in Indianapolis, Indiana. And every time we went by that place, he would say, "There's my parking place." And we would all smile because we knew exactly what he meant. He developed the discipline when coming home from work of parking his worries and his troubles and his cares in that parking place. And he said, you know, they never moved. They were right there the next day. They were right there. But I want to challenge you to park the worries and cares of this life that choke in and make the word unfruitful according to Jesus. And to set them aside and to have space to breathe, to have space to rest, to have space to rejoice, to have space to proclaim, to have space to minister to the body of Christ. Oh, friends, there are so many things that we have the privilege of engaging in on the Sabbath day. So, students, I want to challenge you to not do some things. Don't do homework on the Lord's Day. That is one of your worries and cares. Your job when you're young is to be a student. Don't do homework on Saturday. Do prepare for the Lord's Day. As the sun starts going down on Saturday, think about, okay, the Lord's Day is upon us. What are the things we need to get done? Is our house orderly? Are we ready to go? I want to remind you that you should take the day off, but you should not take the day off for yourself. You should take it off for a Christian purpose, for a Christian goal. You should take the Sabbath day in order to grow in Christ. And then I just want to conclude by reminding us that there are explicitly in the Bible three types of work that are permitted on the Sabbath. Deeds of piety, that is work that is necessary to facilitate the proper worship of God. I saw a few people out in front of the church this morning, shoveling and sprinkling salt. And I assure you, biblically, I do not believe you broke the Sabbath day doing that. That is necessary for the right worship of God. Secondly, there's the work of necessity. That is work done for the proper preservation and sustenance of life. The reason that it was not a violation of the Sabbath for those disciples to pick the heads of grain was because they were hungry. They needed food. So when you go home and when you prepare your lunch, children, when you help with the dishes afterwards, you are not breaking the Sabbath because these are deeds of necessity. And finally, there are deeds of mercy. A doctor saving a person's life, a fireman going to put out a fire. We could think of 100 other examples of deeds of necessity. There have been times where we've had members of this congregation who suddenly have gotten a page or a beep and suddenly have left the church in order to go and do work. And we ought to praise the Lord for that because they're going to do important work of mercy. They're going to do important work that preserves the lives of people. So consider these things today, but I want to conclude in this way. Friends, we are prone to wander. God lays before us a lofty standard, and I want you to see that the lofty standard of one day is something for us to grow up into. I've seen people who have really struggled with understanding and delighting in the Sabbath in their youth, who then, as they've grown up in Christ, have come to wholeheartedly embrace this day and say, "Oh Lord, I need this day. I need a day when I unplug from all of the other stuff." God puts before us a lofty standard. I also want to say, I believe that in the shorter catechism, the catechism is faithful to lay this challenge before us. An entire day not involved in our weekly work or in our weekly recreations. The word recreations there is a word that's used for, quote, play. There is recreation that we do on the other 6 days that is our pleasure. And if you will do God's pleasure and honor God's day and even set aside your own pleasures for the purpose of pressing into Christ, of studying His word, of meditating upon His mighty works, of fellowshipping with the body of Christ, of fellowshipping together with your family. Friends, we need to see, we need to be reminded, we need to be fed, we need to be trained in godly discipline, we need to engage wholeheartedly in godly worship. But above all, we need to continuously rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus practiced Sabbath. It says in Matthew that He went to the synagogue as was His custom on the Sabbath day. We need to see that we are imitating Christ when we practice Sabbath. We need to see that this rhythm of one day of rest, 6 days of work, this provides a rhythm in our lives that we need in order to flourish and bear fruit. We need to see that the world will never understand, that this will always be a point of confusion and even mockery and deriding for us. I want to conclude by reminding you one other way that you may find help is that bulletin insert today. And that is for those of you who your employer is after you to work on the Lord's Day. It's important for you to understand that your religious convictions need to be honored even in the workplace. That America is a place that has enshrined religious liberty so that your religious sensibilities would be honored in the public square. Title VII of the Civil Rights Code provides that for reasonable accommodation for sincerely held religious beliefs. And I don't have time to go into this today, but I just want you to see and understand that we have very successfully in our congregation, and there are some striking examples in our denomination of people who have carried a letter expressing their church's teaching regarding the Sabbath and have seen entire policies of companies change because Christians were saying, but wait a minute, we have convictions too. Why do the Muslims get their convictions honored and the Baha'is get their, but somehow Christians don't get their convictions honored? We believe that God requires 6 days of work, one day of rest. Mr. Employer, I would love to work diligently for you 6 days and would ask that you would accommodate my sincerely held religious beliefs with reasonable accommodation. And as that letter has been presented, particularly when somebody is interviewing for a job, I've been amazed at the accounts I've heard of employers who have said, oh, like you're a person of conviction. Like you have structure to your life. Like you're guided by ethical principles. You're exactly the kind of person we want to hire. Friends, keeping the commandments of God is not a liability. It is an asset because we live in God's world. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, there are so many things that we need to ponder about this Sabbath day. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see this organic teaching that's everywhere from Genesis to Revelation. I pray that You would help us to see the countercultural nature of Sabbath keeping. I pray, Lord, You would help us to be diligent to observe this day. Lord, that You would convict us and challenge us in our own consciences about how we honor You on the Lord's day. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be just another day to do other stuff, but Lord, it would be Your day, a day that is set apart. Lord, lead us and guide us as we seek to live out our love for You in our practical daily lives. Bless us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.